why do I have to do this in order for you to allow me into your kingdom, for instance, right?
I just couldn't come to terms with the idea that there is the one way, the truth, and the life when there's so many people that claim to have that one path.
What is it? John 3:16, right?
Hey, what you believe is what you believe.
God loved the world, so loved the world, he gave his only son.
If that's what you find comfort in.
So that whoever believes in him shall...
And you want to believe that?
Not perish, but live everlasting life, right?
Then great.
How can you exclude the rest of the world and say that your club got it right?
I feel like having a right way and a wrong way doesn't always work.
Like, what is that one thing that really resolutes with you and your soul that lets you know that you've got it right?
In order to believe that John 3:16 is the absolute truth, I would need God to tell me that, not you or a pastor or my friend or my sister or my mother. You know, I would need God to tell me that.
There must have been something that lets you know that this is the only way. And how come I don't know that yet?
If God were to say to me that that's that simple, there would be nothing stopping me from embracing that.
I'd like to know why Jesus is the only way to God. I've always had this idea that if there is a heaven, good people should be allowed to get into heaven regardless of what their religious beliefs are. Is Jesus Christ the only way to you because you say so and I just have to deal with it?
I don't like that at all. It really rubs me the wrong way.
What's the valid reason that he is the only way I can get to you? Why can't you accept me as I am, as a good person?
Kind of like a arrogance to it a little bit.
I have a sense of, an immediate sense of seclusion when I hear, I have to believe this specific thing, or, sorry.
And even as connected of a world as we have now, there's still plenty of people that will never hear the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's not their fault.
If there is one God, why is there so many different religions, I guess? Which one is right, or why is there so many choices?
I'm not taking a leap of faith off the deep end until I've got a little bit more evidence to trust that I'm going to come out all right on that other side. And I'm open to having that evidence and having that reason for me to take that leap. I just haven't found it.
A lot of people's minds. Really is. Maybe not yours, but probably people you know, people you interact with. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm driving, sometimes I find myself getting a little too close to the person in front of me. Do you ever do that? I do, because a lot of times they have these little bumper stickers on their cars, and they're written so small that you have to tailgate so you can read what they have there. They put So if they want you to read it, you got to get up close, and with failing eyesight, you got to get closer and closer. And some of you know that better than others of us. So you just got to get right up on it so you can see what they're wanting you to read. And one of the bumper stickers I've noticed a lot lately, and you've probably noticed it too, is the coexist bumper stickers. You ever seen those? Paid any attention to those bumper stickers on cars? A lot of people seem to think that's what America needs, that's what this country needs, is we need to simply learn how to coexist with each other. And I want to ask you a question as we go through this morning. How do you react to that message? When you see that message, how do you react? Coexist. Look at the symbols. They mean something. There's something there. How do you react when you see that? What goes through your mind? What's it mean to coexist? What if we stopped and asked those people who had those coexist bumper stickers, buttons, t-shirts, whatever, what they really mean when they display those things? Because upon reflection, I realized that they could mean that we need to compromise, or they might just mean we need to cooperate. So what do you mean when you display that? If they mean the second, that we need to cooperate and tolerate each other, then guess what? I'm all on that. I agree with that. I mean, especially in this day of ISIS and Al-Qaeda and advances of radical Islam, the idea of just getting along is sounding better and better all the time. And it was, after all, the Apostle Paul who told us in Romans 12:18, he said, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And who wouldn't like to see Muslims and Christians and Jews learn to coexist better in the Middle East and around the world? We'd all like to see that. Love to hear news reports about that. Who wouldn't prefer to see the East and the West better cooperate as we continue to grow and have more and more people fill this world? And wouldn't we all love to see the ultimate feud simmer down just a little bit? You know the one I'm talking about. It's getting ready to ramp up here in a little bit, the one between Democrats and Republicans. Wouldn't we like to see that one just simmer down a little? My response changes, though, if the coexist term means we must compromise our beliefs or our mission as Christians. Then I'm not so much on board with that. Then we've got to draw the line. And here's what's so tricky about this topic. The word tolerance is used to mean different things by different people. Different people have taken that one word and they've used it to mean different things. The traditional meaning of tolerance is this. The traditional meaning is this. We should agree to disagree with others, to respect their right to believe what they choose to believe, and to practice their religion in peace while we do the same. And if that's what someone means by tolerance, then my attitude is sign me up. As Christians, I think we ought to be known for that kind of tolerance, that kind of peace. But today, there's a new version of tolerance that's being promoted. And it says this: everyone is equally right that it's fundamentally wrong to disagree with or to challenge anyone else's thinking, and that you certainly should never try to convert someone else to your point of view. This is coexisting in the sense of compromise. Also, this is a self-defeating statement. Do you catch it? Do you see how the statement defeats itself? I'll point it out to you. Saying never try to convert someone else to your point of view is trying to convert someone else to your point of view. But here's the irony. Some of the people who talk the loudest about being tolerant turn out to be the most intolerant people of all. If we don't fall in line with everything they believe, everything they try and teach. In other words, there's no compromise if you are not the one compromising. Well, folks, we must do our absolute best to coexist peacefully with people who believe differently than we do. We must. But we must also reject this new understanding of tolerance. Common sense tells us everybody can't be right. If you've ever talk to a group of people, more than two or three people, you know that everybody can't be right about one thing, everything, all the time. Everybody cannot be right. When two ideas contradict, at least one of them must be wrong. In some cases, both are wrong, but at least one must be wrong if there's a contradiction. That's just simple logic, right? That's just common sense. I mean, I'm from Kentucky and I get that, all right? The problem is that this new view of tolerance goes against the very idea of truth. And ultimately, I hope it's truth that we all want. I hope that's what we desire. So, little question to wrestle with today. What is truth? What is truth? Truth is what is real. That's what truth is. Truth is what is real. Truth is what is right. Truth is what corresponds to what actually is. Truth doesn't change with our beliefs. Instead, listen, our beliefs should change in light of what is true. Our beliefs should change in light of what is true. Just because you don't believe something's true doesn't mean it's not true. Our beliefs should change in light of what is true. The Bible itself directs us to be lovers of truth. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah 8, and in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 2. So the answer is not to pretend that everybody's right, which is what we try and do. The answer is to love, seek, and embrace real truth. And here's what's interesting. And in the eyes of some people, controversial. Jesus claimed to be the truth. He claimed to be the truth. He didn't claim to know about the truth. He didn't claim to point you to the truth. He claimed that he himself was the truth. He declared it this way in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this statement is considered intolerant by many. This claim irritates people like no other. It's that burr under their saddle. Okay, it's that pebble in their shoe. It irritates them. It rubs them wrong. It's been called arrogant, narrow-minded, and bigoted. Some of you who are not yet followers of Christ, you may be greatly bothered by this claim. For you, it might be a major stumbling block to your faith. For others, this claim might be a cause for you to doubt your faith. I believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he made this exclusive claim. And I believe he said it out of great compassion, not arrogance. And I believe that when we look closer at it, his statement makes ultimate sense. In fact, I'm convinced that this claim by Christ expresses one of the most important truths ever uttered on this planet. And it's one of the most significant truths to us personally. So, why is this claim by Jesus so controversial? One reason is that it strikes at the core of three great myths about religion. Maybe these are myths you've heard. Maybe they're common misconceptions you believe right now. Maybe you have friends who are caught up in these things. Whatever it is, we're going to address the three myths about religion this morning. So, let's take a look at the first myth about religion, which is this. When you get down to it, aren't all religions basically the same? Well, that's a myth. Aren't all religions basically the same? Show of hands. Has anybody ever heard that? Has anybody ever heard people say that? Aren't all religions basically the same when you get down to it? I have. And you've probably heard people say that, although there are surface-level differences among the various world religions. If you strip them all down, they're essentially all fundamentally teaching the same thing. So it doesn't really matter which one you follow. That's where that line of thinking goes. Just a couple of weeks ago, Jason and I were out at the university. We were shooting one of those sermon rewind videos that we do, and this guy stopped, and I'd met him 2 days earlier. I coached junior high football, and he was one of the officials at the game. And he and I got into this very conversation in about 5 minutes. He's like, well, aren't all religions just the same? You know, isn't the Illuminati just as equally important and valuable as Christianity? And where's Islam fitting? Aren't they all the same? And I said, no, absolutely not. Jesus himself made Christianity an exclusive religion. So if you believe and trust in him, then you believe in his exclusive claim that not all religions are not the same. He's trying to figure this out. He's using this synthesis of trying to merge all these different religions together around his teaching as a kid that Jesus is God's son. He's in a mess. So I'm praying for him. I invite y'all to pray for him too. So in other words, all spiritual paths, a lot of people believe this, lead up the same mountain because all religions basically teach the brotherhood and sisterhood of men and women and the universal fatherhood of God. Now, there are some points of agreement among the world's religions, and so I don't want to ignore those. For example, Islam, Judaism, Christianity all teach in monotheism, that there's one God. Christianity teaches in the Trinity. The others don't. But we teach that there's a God, God alone. They agree that there's only one God exists. Most all religions also contend that this physical world is not the only reality, that there's something beyond this physical world. So there's a good starting point if you're talking to somebody that's Jainism or Sikhism or any of these other religious and philosophical views. There's a good point. There's a place to start with them on that because they don't believe that this is the only reality. But there are major differences And these are things we have to be cautious of. For example, when Jesus asserts that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only path to God, Jesus boldly puts Christianity in a class all by itself. He just does. If the path to God is through Jesus alone, then Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion. It cannot be. The uniqueness of Christianity is rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. Someone once noted that other religious leaders say, "Follow me, and I'll show you how to find truth." But Jesus says, "I am the truth." Other religious leaders say, "Follow me, and I'll show you the way to salvation." But Jesus says, "I'm the way to eternal life." See the difference? Other religious leaders say, "Follow me, and I'll show you how to become enlightened." Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the light of the world." Other religious leaders say, "Follow me, and I'll show you the door that leads to God." But Jesus says, "I am the door." Then Jesus adds, "So follow me." You see the difference? For a long time, people have tried to harmonize the various religions of the world, but there are drastic and irreconcilable differences between Christianity and other belief systems. All the other major religions are based on people doing something through struggle, striving to earn favor with God. They say people have to go on pilgrimages, or they have to give alms to the poor, or avoid eating certain foods, or they have to pray in specified ways at certain times of the day, or go through a series of reincarnations, or whatever it is. They are the attempts by humans to reach out to God. But here's where Christianity is different. Jesus Christ is God reaching out to humanity. Jesus taught the opposite of what other religions teach. He said that nobody can do anything to earn salvation. So we might as well stop. Might as well give that up. Quit trying. He said we're all guilty of doing wrong. And that's consistent with our experience, isn't it? I mean, have you ever done, don't raise your hand, I don't want to embarrass you. Have you ever done anything wrong in your life? I have. There's only three of us in this room that has. If you're married, I know you have. Nobody here would claim to be perfect. Let me rephrase that. Nobody here should claim to be perfect. And Jesus said that our wrongdoing separates us from our holy and perfect God. And that's also consistent with our experience. Have you ever felt distant? Or maybe even disconnected from God. Maybe you're here this morning and you just feel distant from God. Maybe you feel disconnected from God. I know I have at different times. Our sinful wrongdoing has produced this giant debt. It's much greater than the gigantic financial debt of the United States. But because God is a righteous and merciful judge, he paid our debt. He paid it in full. Jesus voluntarily offered himself as our substitute to pay the penalty that we owed for our sin. And when we receive his sacrifice on our behalf, we become reunited with God for all eternity. That's a great promise. Colossians chapter 2 puts it this way, when Paul said, when you were dead in your sins, listen, when you were dead in your sins, you were the walking dead. You were dead in your sins. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What a great promise. In short, other religions are spelled D-O, do, because they teach people they have to do a bunch of religious rituals to try and please God. However, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's done because Christ has done all of it on the cross. And we just need to receive him and what he's accomplished for us. We need to understand his teachings and accept the fact that no matter how hard you try, what you do in your own power will never erase your debt, will never make you right with God. It just won't. And so this distinction is starkly demonstrated by comparing a parable taught by Jesus with a similar story that's found in Buddhist literature. Both stories involve sons who became rebellious, and they left home. But later they saw the error of their ways, and they decided to come back home and to be reconciled with their families. Well, in the Buddhist story, the wayward son is required to work off his penalty of past misdeeds by spending years in servitude. In fact, according to their writings, the son ends up working 25 years paying his debt, and his task is hauling dung. That's a pretty crappy job. But the ending of the Christian parable of the prodigal son is totally different. The recipient of grace is the repentant son. He's warmly welcomed home by his loving father. He's immediately given undeserved grace and forgiveness and even a party. There are other fundamental differences between Christianity and other world religions. For instance, Christianity says there's one eternal God who created the entire universe. Hinduism says everything is God. Now, we're not Hindus. I mean, we don't practice that. Not everything is God, but they teach everything is God. You're God. I'm God. This table's God. That's what they teach. Islam denies that Jesus was God or that he died on a cross for our sins. You can read about the swoon theory and all that stuff. And the Buddha probably didn't believe in God at all. Friends, these beliefs cannot all be true. They can't, because their fundamental beliefs contradict each other. So all religions are not the same. When you strip them down, they're not even close. And while other religious leaders might offer some wise sayings or some helpful insights, only Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect Son of God, is qualified to offer himself as payment for our sins. No other religious leader even pretended to be able to do that. Also consider this. It would be illogical to think that God would go over to one side of the world and tell people, here's the way to become reconciled with me, and then go over to another place and say, no, here's a completely contradictory way to please me and to be reconciled with me, and so forth. I mean, that'd make God schizophrenic. That's what that would do. However, it would make sense that God would provide a path for us to follow in finding him. And it would also make sense that he would tell us about that path in an extraordinary manner, which he did by sending his son, Jesus Christ, into human history to take on our sin and die for us. So friends, it doesn't matter. So it does matter which path you follow in your spiritual journey. Jesus' own words dispel the myth that all the religions are the same when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. One of the things, I just did a funeral on Friday, and one of the things I make sure I say at every funeral I'm at is that heaven is real and it's exclusive, and not everybody's going there. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will ever be admitted into heaven. Doesn't matter what you do in church. Doesn't matter how many times you get dunked underwater, how many times you take communion. Doesn't matter how many ministries you serve on. The only way is through Christ. Second myth that Jesus dispels is related to this first one. This one says that even though Christianity might be different from the other religions, it's still just one philosophy among many. And Christianity is no more valid than any other system of belief. In other words, even if there are differences among religions, they all have equal claims on truth. You know, the idea that you have your faith, I have my faith, let's just get along. The myth has a certain amount of appeal to it. It really does, because on the surface, it seems to reflect the pluralistic attitudes of our culture. And as I've already said, we should want to be tolerant of other views. The Bible tells us that we should be loving and respectful toward all people. We should. Doesn't mean we accept what they teach. Doesn't mean we don't point out where they're wrong, where the error is. But the Bible tells us that we should be loving and respectful toward all, regardless of their beliefs. For instance, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed." But here's the thing. Under the U.S. Constitution, all religious viewpoints are equally protected, right? I mean, they are. So people can believe whatever they want to believe. Okay. Some people jump to the erroneous conclusion that because different viewpoints are equally protected by law, they must be equally true. And that's just not the case. Just because the U.S. Constitution says you have the right to practice your religious belief doesn't mean that that belief is true. That's the reality. The concept behind what the Supreme Court has called our marketplace of ideas is that truth and falsehood will grapple in unhindered debate so that in the end, truth will prevail. So even though all religions are equally protected under our Constitution, that has nothing to do with whether they're equally true. Absolutely nothing. Here's an example in honor of the late Chicago newspaper columnist Mike Royko. Okay? A few years ago, Royko wrote a tongue-in-cheek column, okay, in which he said he was a member of the Church of Asylumism. He said, "This church believes that there was an advanced civilization in a distant galaxy million years ago, but a few hundred of these aliens ate some tainted veggie dip, and a virus scrambled their brains. When treatment failed, they were taken to an uninhabited planet that would serve as an asylum where they could roam free and act goofy. That planet," he said, "was Earth, and we're all descendants of these aliens who act goofy." And Royko said to doubters, he said, "If you want proof, read history books, look at the newspaper and TV news, then tell me this isn't one big loony bin." Now, Royko was kidding about the Church of Asylumism, but in this country, people have the right to believe whatever they want. And I think that's a good thing. The Church of Asylumism would be protected under the Constitution as much as any other religious institution, but that obviously doesn't mean that it's true. And everybody is free to make the claim, as Jesus did, that they are the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to God except through them. I can say that. You can say that. The U.S. Constitution can protect that, but that doesn't make it true. The question is, how do we know Jesus was telling the truth? Well, as we've said earlier in this series, Jesus backs up his claims with unique credentials that make him uniquely credible. For instance, Jesus authenticated his claim of being God by fulfilling dozens of century-old prophecies against the mathematical odds. These prophecies are like a thumbprint that only matches the Messiah. In all of history, Jesus is the only one who fits the thumbprint. And unlike other religious leaders, Jesus performed great miracles that further authenticated his claim to being God. And in the most spectacular demonstration of his deity, Jesus fulfilled his own predictions by rising from the dead in a historical event that was witnessed by over 500 people. Christianity isn't a mere abstract philosophy. Christianity is reality. I believe that with all my heart. Jesus didn't just claim he was one and only Son of God. He validated his claim that he was the one and only Son of God. So we've seen that the first myth, that all religions are basically the same, it's just not true. And it's not true because Jesus is teaching set Christianity apart from all other faiths. And the second myth, that Christianity is just one philosophy among many philosophies, isn't true because the unique credentials of Christ give him credibility like no other spiritual leader. And if you want to look at more of those, go back a couple of weeks and we did a sermon, Is Jesus God's Son? And you can find that in this series and you can listen to that. And that really backs up those credentials of Jesus. And I'm not going to rehearse them again this morning because they're already out there. But then the third myth, let's look at it. It says Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish when they say that Jesus is the only way to eternal salvation. Well, first of all, Jesus said it first. And if he said it first, then I can repeat it without being snobbish or narrow-minded. Now, I will say this. Some Christians are just snobbish and narrow-minded. And we come across that way. We got to be careful. We're not to be snobbish. We're not to be narrow-minded. Now, and Christians might be acting in a narrow-minded way if there really are lots of other paths to God, and we're just pushing our path, but that's not the case. I don't believe that's the case at all. Rather, we're just reflecting the truth that God has revealed, what he's revealed in the Bible, and that someone must pay the price for our sin. Either we must do it ourselves or we must have a substitute do it for us. And we know we can't do it. Jesus, by virtue of his divinity and human sinlessness, is the only one qualified to be our substitute. And fortunately, he was willing to do it. That's the remarkable reality of the situation. So, it's not narrow-minded to act upon the evidence for this and to profess this truth. I don't believe. It's like when our son Ian was born. Okay, Ian was a month early, and he had jaundice. Okay, and jaundice is a liver disorder that causes the skin and the whites of the eyes to turn yellow if it's not treated. And so the pediatrician says, you'd be okay, but it could be devastating if you don't take care of this. But it's easily treated. All we have to do is put Ian under a special light for a little while, and then that'll stimulate his liver, and he'll quickly recover. Now, Kelly and I could have said, well, that sounds too easy, Doc. Instead, why don't we just take him home, scrub him down with bleach and soap, and just keep dipping him in that until it all comes off. And if we work hard enough, I'm sure we can get this boy back to normal. We still ain't got him back to normal. But the doc says, you know, he'd say something like, well, you don't want to do that. That just won't work. There's only one way to handle this. And we could have said, well, how about if we just ignore that he has these symptoms and pretend everything's okay? You know, eventually there'll be more people that are just like him. They're yellow skin and yellow-eyed, and they all have jaundice, and we'll all just look the same. We'll all just coexist together in some big happy way. And Doc, jaundice is your truth. It's not my truth. And if we sincerely believe in our truth, things are just going to work out for the best. And the doc would say emphatically, you're going to jeopardize your baby. Look, there's only one way to help this little boy. You're hesitating because it sounds too easy. But look at the credentials on my wall. I've studied at the best medical schools. I've used what I've learned to help countless babies like yours. You have good reason to trust me. Now, would anybody accuse Kelly and me of being narrow-minded if we decided then to trust the doctor and pursue the only course of treatment that was going to cure our little boy? See, that's not narrow-minded. That's acting rationally and in accordance with the evidence that's been presented. And by the way, when Ian was born and had jaundice, I went out immediately and rented one of those belly ribbon beds, and we put him under that. I needed no more convincing than the doctor telling me what I needed to do. I'd trust him so far because I could look at him and see that there was something wrong with this kid and he needed help. And I wanted him healthy. Folks, we all have a terminal illness called sin. It's just what it's called. The reason we cling to Christ is because he's the great physician, and only he has the only cure for that condition. We can try and scrub away our sins with good deeds, but it won't work. We can ignore them and hope they go away, but they won't. We can be totally sincere in thinking that there's another way of dealing with it, but we'd be sincerely wrong. Listen, church attendance won't do it. Being dunked underwater won't do it. Taking communion won't do it. Giving gifts won't do it. Serving in ministries won't do it. Evangelism won't do it. Being good friends with your preacher won't do it. Matter of fact, that might make things worse for you. The truth is that only the great physician offers the treatment that will erase your stain of sin. When we turn to him, we're not being narrow-minded. We're acting rationally in accordance with the overwhelming evidence that supports Jesus' claims. And it's not snobbish to believe that Jesus is the only way to God, because frankly, genuine Christianity is anything but snobbish. Christianity is unique. It cannot be reconciled with any other religion, and it backs up its truth claims with the credentials and the credibility of Jesus Christ himself. That's why when Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, history hasn't laughed. Instead, history itself has been revolutionized. But you might be asking, what about those who live in an isolated place who don't have and haven't had the chance to hear about Jesus? That's something I get from people from time to time. What's going to happen to them? Well, this is one of those most commonly asked questions about Christianity. And frankly, I'm not sure we have all the right answers to this. God hasn't explicitly told us maybe everything we'd like to know. But we do know a few things. First, we know from Romans chapter 2 that every person has God's moral law written on his or her heart, and that every person is guilty of violating that law. That's why our conscience bothers us when we do something wrong. Second, we know from Romans 1 that everybody has enough information from observing the world in nature to realize that God exists. But people have suppressed that knowledge. They've rejected God anyway. Because of this, we rightfully deserve separation and punishment from him. But we also know from the Bible that those who sincerely seek God will find him. Jesus promised us that, and we can't ignore it. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." The Bible also explains that the Holy Spirit is seeking us first, making it possible for God to seek us. So this suggests that people around the world who respond to the understanding they have and who earnestly seek after the one true God will find an opportunity in some way to receive eternal life that God has graciously provided through Jesus Christ, his Son. Some notable examples in the New Testament. Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch who was seeking God while riding in his chariot. Peter was sent to bring the gospel for the first time to a God-fearing soldier named Cornelius, who'd been praying. Paul had a vision that sent him to Macedonia with the gospel of Christ. You see, God has multiple ways of communicating his good news to those who need it and want it. And this still happens today in seemingly impossible circumstances. For instance, a man named Mahendra Singhal was raised by gurus in an area of India where there were no Christians. As a teenager, he concluded that there are too many contradictions in Hinduism for it to be true. So he called out to God for answers. And in a remarkable series of events, God brought people into his life who shared the message of Jesus Christ with him. He soon became a follower of Jesus. There are also many stories today from all around the world of Muslims who are having visions, who are having dreams that lead them to Christ. There's something else that's reassuring too, which is that God is fair. Genesis 18:25. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. It's comforting to know that each person will be judged uniquely and fairly according to what they know or knew about God and what they did with what they knew. After being judged by a loving and righteous God, not one person will walk away claiming that he or she had been treated unfairly. We know that apart from the payment Jesus made on the cross, nobody has a chance of getting off death row. But exactly how many details a person has to know about Jesus, or precisely where the lines are drawn, only God knows. I think of my friends Chris and Lori Erton, missionaries in Papua New Guinea with Pioneer Bible Translators. They have gone there and they've translated the Word of God into the SOAP language so that those people can read it. But what about all those people before? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:5 that God alone sees the motives of a person's heart. And finally, Nobody will be excluded from heaven solely because he or she lacked information. The reason people will be denied admittance is because they have told God their entire life they can live just fine without him. On judgment day, God will say, based on your lifelong decision to live separately from me, you can now spend eternity apart from me. God won't violate our will, and that's only fair. But for those of you listening today, the issue isn't ignorance. The issue is obedience. You've heard about Christ. You also have all kinds of evidence for the truth of Christianity if you've been a part of this series. It's right at your disposal. It's also clear that you're responsible for your decisions about whether or not you will follow Jesus. Some of you need to respond today by committing to a sincere and systematic search for truth so you can eventually make a knowledgeable decision about following Christ. One good way to do that is to maybe jump in and join one of our small groups. Get involved in one of our basic classes that meets on Sunday mornings at 9:30, where you can discuss your questions in the company of friends and seek the truth about God. If you're already one who believes Jesus' claims, then maybe it's time you finally acted on that belief. I don't know. Maybe that's where you're at. What's that involve? Well, listen, author Mark Mettelberg answers this question with a helpful illustration. When Mark is going all over the country to speak, and when he's getting ready to go home on the last day, he tells him about flying home. And he explains that it's not enough for him just to believe in aviation. He said, I can sit in the airport the rest of my life believing in aviation. But if I want to get to Colorado, I've got to put my belief in action and climb on a plane. That's what's going to get me back home. Listen, in the same way, he says, you can sit in church for the rest of your life believing in Jesus, nodding your head at the gospel truth. But if you want to get home spiritually, you've got to put that belief into action by climbing on board with Christ. You can do this by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, repenting of your sins, being baptized in Jesus, and letting him become the Lord and Savior, the leader, the boss of your life from this day forward. That's what I did over 20 years ago. The question is, when did you let him do the same for you? Do you know for sure that you've done so? If not, why not make today that day? You can know today that you're forgiven of your sins, that you're an adopted child of God, and then you'll spend eternity with him, along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you do this, and as you grow in your relationship with him, you'll discover what I've learned along the way, that Jesus is the way. He is the path to a lifetime of adventure, fulfillment, challenge, and promise, and purpose. That Jesus is the truth. That he will provide you with wisdom that works for everyday life and the turbulent times that you will have. And that Jesus is the life. He and he alone can give you the confidence for your future here on earth and for all of eternity with him in heaven.